We pray. Father, we pray this morning that you might deposit your word deep into our heart, that you might fill our lives with joy and peace through believing your promise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Christmas Day for 2024, it's over for another year. Some of you might be breathing a sigh of relief, while others, you'll take the opportunity to visit family and friends. The next few days, I guarantee that some of you will just go through the motions. You'll take down the Christmas decorations, the leftover ham and pork gets placed on the sandwiches for lunch. We head back to work or our regular farm routines, or we wait for the credit card statement to see how much we've spent. Does that not sound familiar? But for some people, Christmas will soon be a distant memory, but for others, post-Christmas is a really exciting time. Some of us will go off on holidays. In the coming days, we'll get to play with the gadgets we got for Christmas. And for those of us who love a bargain, it's our chance to buy the things we didn't get for Christmas. You see, post-Christmas can be either exciting or just a slippery slope back to normality. It can be a time to look forward to just as much as Christmas itself, or it can be a time of dreading what normal life is like. Christmas can be right in the rearview mirror, or it could be just a speck. It's a long way away. Well, back in the time of Mary and Joseph, after baby Jesus was born, they would have been on the excitable end of the scale. Because for them, the action was about to kick off. Which is rather interesting because of the Christmas story, most people stop at the three wise men who visited Jesus. Most people don't remember much after that, but Dr. Luke records for us some very small but some very important events which happened straight after the birth of Jesus. Events which point to Jesus being a child of promise. And we start with most new births with the naming of the baby. Mary named the child Jesus, as she was told by the angel. And the angel said to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 that Mary gave birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. So very early on, we begin to see that this baby was no ordinary baby. A baby that would bring hope to people by saving them from their sins. Now, the Jewish law required that certain actions had to be followed once a baby had been born, and Mary and Joseph were no different. And Luke points these out in verse 21 to 24. The first instalment was that Mary was to be declared unclean. Any woman who gave birth to a child automatically became unclean. Secondly, the child needed to be circumcised. When God was speaking to Abraham in Genesis 17, that's what we read. God says, "For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household, or brought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring." Thirdly, the woman was then to remain unclean for a further period, depending on the sex of the child. So Leviticus 12 helps us out here. It says that a woman who becomes pregnant and gives birth to a son will be ceremonially unclean for 7 days. And she is unclean during her monthly period. On the 8th day, the boy is to be circumcised. And then the woman must wait 33 days to be purified from her bleeding. She must not touch anything sacred or go to the sanctuary until the days of her purification are over. If she gives birth to a daughter, for 2 weeks the woman will be unclean, as during her period, and then she's to wait 66 days to be purified from her bleeding. And then, finally, a sacrifice was to be made to restore the mother to cleanliness. So again in Leviticus 12, when the days of her purification for a son or daughter are over, she's to bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a year-old lamb for a burnt offering, a young pigeon or a dove for a sin offering, and he shall offer them before the Lord to make atonement for her, and then she will be ceremonially clean from her flow of blood. So all this Mary and Joseph did as we read in verse 22 to 25, but there's one twist in the tale. The law has provisions for what sacrifices to be offered depending on the family. So if they were poor and could not afford a lamb, then they could offer two doves or two pigeons. Now at this point we'd expect that the lamb would be sacrificed. After all, we'd not expect that a new baby would be born. After all, would we not expect that this baby would be born into a rich and wealthy family? But in Mary and Joseph's case, they weren't just a typical family. They were very poor and in need. They didn't have a bull to be used for this sacrifice. And so two doves were sacrificed. And then finally, the baby is to be presented to the Lord. So in Exodus 13, we're told, "Consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether man or animal." So all of this was the reason why Mary and Joseph took baby Jesus to the temple. Joseph's and Mary's actions were important because it meant that this baby Jesus, fulfilled every requirement of the law. Even though Jesus was God's son and sent by God, he was not above the law. Jesus himself says in Matthew 5 to his audience, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So if Mary and Joseph didn't follow the rules as set out, baby Jesus would not have followed the law. And if Jesus did not follow the law, he would not be able to offer us the righteousness of God, which we need to cover our sins. So as such, Luke closes this section, leaving everything as it should be. That baby Jesus was brought into the world, as any baby should, and that God was fulfilling his promises. Yes, it was routine, but excitement is building. Because Luke builds a picture of more than Jesus being a baby by introducing us to two people whose encounters point us to Jesus as the Messiah, the coming King. And the first person is called Simeon. Now, very little is known about Simeon. Some people say he was a priest or a prominent person in society, but there's no basis for that claim. Simeon was a very common name, and apart from this story, he's not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. But we know that he was righteous, we know he was devout, he is a man well behaved towards people, and he was careful about his religious duties. And we know that God's Holy Spirit was upon him. In Old Testament times, God's Spirit was generally given or come upon people for special occasions. So in Simeon's case, God was building up for something special to be taking place. We also learn that he was waiting. He was waiting to see the fulfillment of the revelation that was revealed to him, which was he would not die before he had seen the Lord Christ. Now, we don't know how this revelation came about, when it came about, even why it came about, but they're just side issues. Important thing was that Simeon was promised that he would see the Messiah, the Lord Christ, before his death. And so, moved by the Spirit of God, Simeon went into the courts, and before him, in the arms of Mary and Joseph, was this little baby Jesus. The fulfillment of the revelation which Simeon had been waiting for. And his response? Thanks and praise to God. "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, dismiss your servant in peace. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." For Simeon, this is something to get excited about. Waiting all this time, day after day after day, wondering if God's revelation to him would be fulfilled. This would have been the ultimate for him. How could he not bow down? How could he not thank God? He could go happily to the grave and be at peace because this tiny baby was a promised child. But his reasoning is more than that. He thanked God because he knew the significance of the baby. The revelation of God was more than just a baby would be born, but a baby who would bring light to the Gentiles and glory to the people of Israel. Simeon would have been familiar with the scriptures, particularly Isaiah 52. "The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God." Now, one of the problems that is hard to overcome is walking around in the bush when it's dark. Now, sure, you can use a candle if it's not too windy. You can use a torch, but unless you're prepared to pay a lot of money and carry something that's really heavy, the torch will only give you a few metres in front of you. The only way to seriously find your way around in the bush, in the dark, is a very big light source. And that's exactly what the sun is for. The sun is this light source which lights up the world by day, enables people to see things clearly. And for people like Simeon, he had bits of the light. He had some candles, he had some torches. He knew the scriptures, he knew the prophecies contained in them. He knew about the revelation which the Holy Spirit revealed to him. But that light was giving glimpses of what was ahead. Simeon now had seen the light source. He'd seen the sun. He'd seen God's Son, the light of salvation. In John 8, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." This new baby, this baby Jesus, the Messiah, the one who would come to save people from their sins, to lead them out of their spiritual blindness into the light of life. This tiny baby would grow up to be the salvation of the world. And Simeon responds with a prophecy. Verse 34, he says, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. It will be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Jesus came to make people declare who they are with, whether they're for God or not for God. He came to challenge everyone about their relationship with God. He came so that the lowly and the humble and the poor could be raised to the heights of glory with him. And at the same time, bring down the religious leaders, the Pharisees, and show them for what they were. He came to cause a political stir, to be harshly spoken about all the time revealing the hearts of mankind. This prophecy would be fulfilled as recorded in the Gospels. And here we read about the lame and the blind being healed. We read about the Pharisees looking for ways to kill Jesus. We read about the parables which symbolise Judgment Day, when the sheep and the goats will be divided. We read about his gentleness with the outcasts of society, and at the same time calling people to repent and follow him. And what's interesting about this prophecy is what Simeon says to Mary: "A sword will pierce your heart too." It's a reference to the death of Jesus, why he ultimately came to die on a cross, take the punishment for the sins of the world. He would be pierced with a sword, as prophesied by Isaiah, and this would be an emotional roller coaster for Mary. Now, Luke also gives us another character in the story, a prophetess by the name of Anna. She was similar to Simeon, very little is known about her. She was a similar character to Simeon. And that day and night she seeked the face of God and would not leave the temple for any reason. And Luke gives us a couple of little details. Firstly, she was a prophetess. That is a woman who spoke for God. Now, prophetesses, they're rare in Scripture. But nonetheless, Anna had this unique privilege of knowing and proclaiming God's will for his people. And secondly, Anna was a widow. Her life showed what it meant to serve God in different stages of her life. So there was a time when Anna was a young virgin, and she served God by getting to know him and preserving her purity. And then she got married, and she served God by being a faithful wife, by loving and serving her husband. And then, when she was a widow, which was for a long, long time, she served God by being at the temple, fasting, praying, worshipping. The season changed in her life for Anna, and she responded with appropriate service to God. And I think that's a lesson for us all. Luke says that she came up to them, Mary and Joseph, at that moment. How did she know to do that? Simeon's case, he knew for sure he wouldn't see the Messiah before he died. There's no mention of anything like that here. My guess, it's through prayer, through her dedication and self-discipline, that God answered her prayers by not only sending Jesus, but allowing her to see this baby. And not only that, but have the ability to speak about the child to all who were on the search for salvation in Jerusalem, in verse 38. So Luke leaves us at this point with Mary and Joseph. They go to Nazareth. Baby Jesus becomes strong and grows in grace and wisdom. And in the next few verses of Luke, we find Jesus sitting at the temple, learning the scriptures, asking the questions of the teachers. And this leads us into more of Luke's gospel and Jesus' ministry and fulfillment and call. And we'll see some of that in the next few chapters of Luke. But Luke says in verse 40, "And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Luke says in verse 52 that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and men. They're summary statements. And in between, Luke tells us about the boy Jesus in Jerusalem. Going to Jerusalem, it was an annual occurrence for Jesus and his family. It had been a great experience for a 12-year-old boy. But this year, there was a dreaded mix-up, one which every parent dreads and caused drama for Mary and Joseph. But the drama's not the main point. The point is Jesus stayed behind because of Jerusalem and the temple. And the temple was the place which satisfied his soul. Jesus wanted to be a learner, learning all he could about the scriptures and the promise of salvation. He wanted his heart to be full of joy with the promises of God. When Jesus was at the temple, he was right where he was supposed to be, in submission to his Father. That's how he grew in wisdom and stature. And that's a great lesson for all of us, isn't it? If we want to see spiritual growth in our lives, we need that submissive inner spirit. That's what the Apostle Paul labels, offer yourselves as living sacrifices. But it comes from knowing who we are. It comes from knowing that we're sinful, we are sinful people, but also God is our Father, and we are children of God. When we realise we're God's children, it makes us want to obey him and empower us to submit ourselves to him. And the starting point for all of that is to realise that Jesus wasn't just another baby. He was a child of promise. He came to be the promised Messiah, the way to restore people back to God, the way that people could have forgiveness for their sins. He was the one prophesied about again and again in the Old Testament that was revealed as promised to Simeon and Anna. So let me ask you this morning, are you like Simeon and Anna, jumping and leaping for joy at the birth of Jesus? If you truly come to meet Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, have you realised the significance of this baby? Or are you on the non-excitable end of the scale who thinks Jesus is just another ordinary baby? Someone's caused a fuss around Christmas. So you need to decide for yourself whether you stand with God or not. But remember, Jesus wasn't just another child. He was a child of promise. And unlike Simeon and Anna, we have the great privilege of seeing Jesus more clearly. We can see in him salvation and forgiveness and eternal life through his death and resurrection. And we have the Holy Spirit to help us to follow the example of Anna and Simeon, looking in faith and waiting in prayer. Not for Jesus to come, but for Jesus to come again. As we wait for Jesus to return, we need to be more like Simeon and Anna, people waiting in faith, people on their knees praying, people longing for the return of Jesus, people rejoicing at this child of promise. Are you like Simeon and Anna, looking beyond Christmas with excitement? If not, maybe you need to ask God to change your heart so that you can share in their joy. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help us to see the fulfillment of these wonderful promises that you have made, and that these promises would touch our heart, that they would fill us with joy and hope and faith as we look to Jesus each day. Heavenly Father, may we know that joy that Anna and Simeon knew that day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.